It is so good to be together. I want to thank Jamila for centering our hearts and our minds, for sharing her heart. You know, it's an amazing thing to come together and worship our God this morning as a community. You know, this morning I was perhaps more than usual in my time of reflection as I come up here, and I ask myself a question: what am I doing here? What is my role? You have afforded me the opportunity to come up here and say some things. And I pray to God that I never take that for granted, and that I will do justice to the Word of God, that I have your attention. Whether or not it's undivided, that's a different question. But I want to do justice to this time. And we've embarked on a journey for 3 years, and we have begun in what we have entitled Era One. And did I do something? When I see Alex up here, I'm always wondering, what am I doing wrong? No. But we've embarked, and we begun this journey, of course, where it all begins, in Genesis chapter 1. Invariably in Genesis chapter 1 through 11. But in Genesis chapter 1, chapters 1 and 2, people get their PhDs just on that. They literally spend decades studying chapter 1 and chapter 2. And here I am, coming up and trying to do justice. So what is my goal? Is it so that you can go and teach this stuff? I don't think so. I think we have to have realistic goals. I think sometimes what will happen is that we will hear something and it will perhaps trigger in our heart something that says, man, I want to find out a little bit more about that, and that you'll do some studies. People of old were not privied to information that we have at our fingertips. I mean, there is not a thing, not one thing, that you want to study in your life that you can't find the information to for free. It's a remarkable thing. And I know that it's not me coming here and so you can go back and say, man, well, I now know this stuff perfectly. People spend literally decades on one chapter in Genesis. And so I ask myself, what am I doing here? What am I trying to do? One of it is to be faithful to God and encourage and inspire you in your journey, and to make sense of it all and inspire you. There are things that I know in life that I've embraced that I'm not able to fully explain. And I'm okay with that. I think similarly in a spiritual mindset, there are times that we ought to be able to defend our faith, so to speak. But we want to be a little bit realistic as we embark on this journey that we're on about God's creation. We began and we talked about the idea that the earth was void and empty. And today we'll talk about a concept that I want to get your mind going, all right? Because I want us to be challenged in our heart. And so we'll start in Genesis chapter 1 in verses 1 through 6 and 14 through 19. And so we pick it up there. Genesis 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. Pick it up in verse 14. Because we talked about the idea that day one and day four corresponded, and what was formless and empty that God gave meaning to. And that he turned chaos into order. He turned what was formless and empty and he gave it meaning. It gave it a destiny, a fulfillment. And in verse 14 it says this, and God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let there be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, interestingly, I want to just for a moment share with you some thoughts and some observations from Genesis chapter 1. The Bible tells us the very first thing that God chose to audibly say and record for us are the words, let there be light. As we've often said before, whenever something happens in the Bible, it's not by accident. Sometimes we ask the question why it's there, and we may not get the answer immediately. But sometimes we ask the question, why is it like that? Why is it said in the way that it is? And we will then get illuminated as to what those things are. Interesting. The Bible describes when God was explaining, if you would, the creation. The first thing he says was, let there be light, that there was darkness. Now, an astute observer, or those who are purportedly smart, will say, well, that's interesting. How could there be light when the sun was not yet created? And this sounds smart. And to the ignorant, and when we're uneducated, you might say, oh my gosh, that's a good point. There's the Bible is just is so crazy. It doesn't make any sense. It's a fairy tale. But I want to offer to you this morning what this scripture talks about. Because the sun and the moon was not created until later on. But light came onto the world and into the universe. How did that happen? Remember one of the things that we talked about in the book of Genesis? It's not a scientific explanation on how the world came into being. But there's a deep theological expression that is being said here. I want to put before you what's going on here. God, through Moses, Moses is the one that recorded the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible. He's trying to communicate something here that I think we will do well to pay attention to. God says that let there be light. He's bringing before us that he himself has now come onto the scene, and there was light. And he created, he brought about a sense of illumination for us to see that we know light is what is needed for things to grow, for life to come from. And that he himself was going to be the presence before he created the world. And communicating to us that without him, there is no life. That life does not come from the sun or the moon or the stars, but it actually emanates from him. And the idea of this world being created and being spoken into existence was formed by his words. Interestingly, if you remember this, in Revelation 21, the Bible tells us that there will be no more sun, no need for sun, no need for moon, no need for stars, because what? God himself was going to be the light. And the book ends of the Bible in Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 projects the image. What began when God created light, it's how it all ends. That there's no need for sun and moon and stars. And that God himself was going to be our light. And so begins this idea, this theological statement of the sustenance of the world is not by the sun or moon, but by God himself and the light that he provides. And I want you to think about that for a moment. It was not a mistake that God, when he created the scriptures and for us to understand it, but at deeper study of it, we start to see that it makes sense. And you know, the amazing thing is, the more I study the scriptures, it's the more I see that these 40 to 50 authors that brought about these 66 books had to have been guided by this creator of this universe. Can you imagine? Can you see the beauty of the bookends of the scriptures where God brought light and he himself was the light at the start? And at the end of when God projects an image in anticipation of the new heavens and the new earth, that there's no need for sun or moon or stars, but instead God himself was going to be the light, that there, how did that happen? What amazing coincidence. You know, it's oftentimes, and if you have children, and especially when they're 7 or 8 or 10 or 11 or 12 or 13, they know everything. And they know more than you. And have you ever found that there are times that they try to argue with you, and you know they're totally lost? But you have no way of convincing them because they are stuck in what they think and what they believe. And you sit there and you chuckle. And you say, one day you will see the nonsense of your thoughts. That's what happens with God and us. Sometimes we shake our fist and we say, the non-believer, we got you. You can't answer this. It doesn't make any sense. This fairy tale that you follow. And anybody who's willing to study the scriptures will see the mechanism and the putting together and the incredible authorships just of the scriptures only actually serves to solidify our faith. That makes it more chaotic. It solidifies our faith. And so what it does then gives credibility and authenticity to the authorship of the scriptures by God, and we will do well to pay attention to it. That's one of the serendipitous thing that I want to create when we're studying these things, is to realize, wait a minute, this is not just the creation story to help us to bring the world into existence, but there are actually deep theological things that are being said here. God said, let there be light. And so it's important for us to understand that God made light so that we can see the glories of his handiwork in creation. And God made light without sun so that we will all understand that all things derive their life and their preservation from God. If ever we try to attribute their sustenance without God, that's what God is trying to tell us in Genesis chapter 1. This is from me, and apart from me, there is no way that these things can be created. So it's not only for us to see the incredible power, and ultimately, this whole idea that God turned what was dark into light is truly the redemptive story that is found in the scriptures. Right. And the layers to the scriptures is stunning. We're going to see in a moment, and like I said, it's not going to be exhaustive, but I want to get your mind going on the idea. Even as Jamila wonderfully explained and talked about, when there's darkness in our life, or when we're in the wilderness of our lives, or things are going so hard, that God turned what was formless and dark into order and light. That's the redemptive story of the scriptures. You know, I look out the crowd and I see the Obando family. And my heart breaks. You see, yesterday, I went to a restaurant that Shay and I would go to when we were studying the Bible. And then we sat in the same seat that at times we sat in. And who could forget when the congregation mourned with the Obando family, when in our view, this untimely death came about. And the story is not yet done. That's an example before us that when darkness comes in our life, that God is telling us here, I can make light from darkness without the sun. I myself will bring about this light from the chaos in our lives. And I know at times it's hard to grasp. I am bewildered. I find difficult sometimes. I can't sleep because of the wars and the deaths of children and families, because of men's egos and pride. And people turning this into some kind of political agenda. Well, are you for the Palestinians or are you for the Israelites? I'm against death and war. That's what I am. Do you know the history? No, do you know the history? And sometimes it's so difficult. You know, people quip from time to time to talk about the impossibilities. And one of those ways, his people say, and I'm sure you'll have peace in the Middle East. And the connotation of that, it's impossible. Because it's been so difficult. Because it's been going on for thousands of years. Or when someone says, oh, and I have solved the world's hunger problem. Right? Talking about the impossibilities of things. And we know we have enough resources, we just don't have the people's hearts in the right place to solve the world's problems of hunger. It's not an issue of resource. It never has been. It's an issue of our hearts not being inclined to greed. Do you know that if the world, with all its military power, ceases to actually expend monies for 1 month, 1 month, 1 month, we could solve the world's starvation problem? For 1 month? Oh, but we just want to make sure that nobody infringes on what the rights we have. And so, this idea that God spoke the world into existence and he brought light when sun was not there, we've got to understand the deep theological understanding of what ultimately it's the story of redemption. It's the story of turning what was dark into light. And that what is in our life, the chaos at times where we can feel, oh my goodness, I don't know where I'm going to get my next meal. I don't know, my family situation is chaotic. My marriage is a mess. My finances is crazy. I can't even sleep at night. I have depression. I have anxiety. I don't know what's happening with my family. I can't agree with what's going on. I can't have children, or I have too many children. And it's chaos, and God is saying, that darkness that we have and that chaos that we have in our life, the book of Genesis, especially chapter 1, is telling us He can bring it into order and shed light in it. Amen. It's not a scientific lesson on how there's light without sun, because He created the sun. And He's helping us to understand it cannot be sustained and formed without Him. And the ultimate reason for light is so that we can understand and see the beauty that God has created in us. And so that's what the idea of Genesis chapter 1 is all about. And when God says, let there be light, and we know, of course, that in John 1, we're not going to turn there, but you can John 1 and John 3 and 1 John, Jesus over and over is talked about being the light of the world. And so we want to examine for a few moments that light was a major theme, especially to the Apostle John. And the idea of light is that it exposes darkness. And it actually, we get to see our sin. Light exposes darkness so that we get to see our sin. That actually, when viewed correctly, is a form of grace. You know, there are times in my life when my sin is exposed and I'm mad. I'm mad that my sin is exposed and that someone sees, because pride rides my heart. Only in occasional times when sin is exposed do I actually have the humility to say, thank you, God, for exposing my sin. But most of the times in this carnal flesh, and I hate it, I hate when my sin is exposed. And oftentimes what happens, I get defensive. Who are you? What's wrong with you? Have you looked at yourself? You think you might be perfect. And there's a visceral response of anger and defensiveness. But what light came into the world, He came to expose sin, is actually so that we can see. You know, if we were to turn off the light in this room and we put curtains on all the windows and we were to walk in this room, some of us, if not all of us, would bruise our knee because we'll hit the chairs without the light. But when we turn the light on, we're going to be able to actually navigate the aisle and say to ourselves, you know what? I'm thankful for the light because it actually shows me the path on which I need to walk. Jesus is described as the light of this world. And the idea is so that we can follow Him, and He provides the light and illuminates for us the path in our lives. That's the beauty of this. In that sense, we're saying, give me all the light, man. Occasionally, when I get up in the night to go to the bathroom, and I don't want to wake up Melanie, and I don't want to turn on the light, you know what I do? I take my phone that's right beside me, and I have it turned on, and I use it, and I walk, right? I don't want to wake her. At that moment, why? I don't want to hit my knee into the bed and have a bruised knee and walk with a limp and, more importantly, not be able to play golf. In that sense, I like the light. Amen. There are sometimes, though, when the light exposes us, and I ask you, and I want to bring about a sense of community that we have, that we change the ethos if it needs to be changed in the community that we are part of, where whenever we're struggling with our lives and our path and we have darkness and chaos in our lives, that this is a place that we can actually fight those crises in our life. Without judgment, without fear of someone looking down on us. That ultimately it's God that is guiding us. And like I mentioned last week, it's a crime. And I know I have been part of the problem. It's a crime that when people have crisis of faith in their lives, that the church is not a place where they can fight that crisis. We got to figure that out. And so that we look at people with compassion when we know what's going on in their life, when people go through what we call the seasons of their life, which we talked about last week. I am so glad that there are times in my life when I was a doofus, where the doofosity level in my life was rising at a very high level, that people did not discard me when I was being an idiot, that people were patient, and things that I said at times were so rude and obnoxious. I'm glad that at times when I was rude and obnoxious to my parents, that they didn't kick me out of the house. Can we make it a goal that we become part of a family when darkness and disorder comes in our life, it's not, we don't shun them. Mm-hmm. Help us. When they're an inconvenience to us, that we just don't push them aside. Yeah. But Tony, people are going to abuse that. Oh, you've never abused that. Oh, you've never treated God that way. Are we not supposed to be His image bearers? Are we not supposed to be that for people? We rush to judgment without asking questions all the time. I do. Because I'm so smart. We see the disorder in someone's life, and instead of stopping and asking the question, hey, what's going on there? We draw a conclusion how they were not brought up in the right family, they have no sense, that there are so much issues in their life. Can we start asking questions? And out of compassion and love. And you know what that's going to lead to? Messy stuff. A real church is messy. And I got to tell you, though, as a shepherd, as a minister, I have difficulty balancing being comfortable with mess and allowing a mess to be a yeast that works through the whole batch of dough. I don't know. I must freely confess to you, I don't know where that line is. You mean if this person is such a bad example? Yeah, like I've always been the best example. But the idea of light illuminating darkness is a form of grace, and can we start seeing it that way? No. But aren't somebody's going to say, well, that's the way the church is, and they're going to take advantage of people and their kindness? Maybe. But what happens when someone does that? Then you know they're still malnourished emotionally and spiritually. And compassion needs to flow from our hearts, not judgment. You know, next week I'm going to have a chance to see my kids. Amen. It's their birthdays, it's their all that kind of stuff that's going on. They're moving. And you know what is so encouraging? They're grown now. They're 27 and 35, soon to be 36. That's crazy. I don't have such old kids. We adopted them when we were really young. They say words, Dad, I can't wait to see you. I can't wait to spend time with you. I'm looking forward to it. But I remember the battles that I had. Oh, gosh. I hope you don't end up in jail. Forget about you becoming a Christian and being a good... I just don't want you that I have to bail you out of jail. And I'm saying that is a personification of ultimately what love and grace and compassion and loyalty and kindness does. Let this be a place when someone comes in that we don't be a place where someone judges what's wrong with them. Are they not dressed properly? They smell bad. So what? There are one time spiritually when you were not dressed properly. There are sometimes spiritually when you stunk to high heavens. Right. Yep. What light does. You know, the idea, we'll skip the next two. I just stuck a little too long on that one. That's all right. In Genesis, so the idea is that let there be light. But in Genesis 5, let's go ahead and read that for a little bit. Genesis 5, I want to talk a little bit here about the idea that sometimes we have been so, shall I say, cavemanish when we say light good, darkness bad. I want to propose something to you here today. It's not that binary. Okay, stay with me for a second. Genesis 15, verse 5. Genesis 15, verse 5, it says this. He took him outside and said, look up to the sky, this is Abram, and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. We'll put these two together in verse 17 and 18. It says this. When the sun had set, and darkness had fallen. When? When the sun has set, and what came about? Darkness. A smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said to your descendants, I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. When did this happen? In darkness. Okay, let me blow you away a little bit more. This one is so important, I had it even written here. Oh, and I see I made a mistake. Because you can't see this part, can you?
No.
Okay, that's all right. It says, when Jacob awoke, in Genesis 28, from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? There is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He awoke from the sleep in the darkness of his life, and he says, this is the gate of heaven. Here's this one that blows you away even more. Exodus 20, 21. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the what? Thick darkness. Where God was. What? I thought darkness is always bad. I want to put before you, oftentimes, darkness in our lives is where we go and we ought to embrace these times in our lives because from this darkness, great things can happen. Jesus, while it was still dark, went out to pray. And so there are times in our lives, even seasons of darkness, that affords us the opportunity to actually get to a place spiritually where we can see God. Most of God's heroes in Hebrews 11 or in Psalm 23, the most famous psalm perhaps, it says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there you are with me. There are times in our lives that we get to see with clarity, or maybe it's a moment that it affords us the opportunity to see God and to lean on God and to draw closer to God in moments of darkness.
Right.
And one of the things that has afforded me to say this, not because I see it clearly, and I know I've shared it with you before, but I'll share it again. When someone very close to me shared with me some very bad news, I said to him, one day we're going to thank God for this. I don't know how. But the God that I serve, the God that I believe in, uses moments of darkness. That's where he is at times. And so we have to understand that here today. One of the challenges when I go through Genesis 1 is how much stuff to cut out because there's so much. Literally, we can spend 3 years in Genesis, just chapter 1. But what God was doing when he said, let there be light, is bringing about some incredible deep theological stuff. And he's talking to us about even our own lives and the darkness that we might be in, that he's able to overcome it. You know, one of the things about churches is that we think that we've got to show ourselves to be a certain way. And so here's the conundrum, right? So I remember when the first time I went to visit a church in the south of the United States, that's an event. I mean, people put on their what's called their Sunday best. They get up early in the morning. They get their hair done, their clothes done. I mean, and it's all happening, and it's an event. Yeah. And it impressed upon me, this is what it impressed upon me. Wow, this is a very important event in someone's life. And so in one sense, I understood that. One of the byproducts of that, some of the unintentional consequences of that, is sometimes we think, we get that mindset, wow, church is really important, God is really important, I want to look my best, I want to be my best, and so therefore I'm going to not just crawl out of bed and roll out and show up to church. So you understand that concept, right? But sometimes we can get so caught up in it that we think we have to be a certain way. That if I don't have the right clothes, I can't come. That if I don't smell the right way, I can't come. That if I don't feel the right way, that I can't come. I ask you. You think I'm making this up? I ask you. Are there some times that you don't feel spiritually well and you so stay home? Why? Why? Is it because that's the church we have? Or is that your mindset? Which one is it? I don't know, but there's a tension there. There's a tension, and so this idea of light and darkness is the idea to say, man, God is able to overcome it, and that there are times in our lives and in the path that we're walking and this journey that we're on, it's okay to be real and to share what's actually going on in our lives. Amen. This week I'm studying the Bible with a young man, and so we're studying the Bible, and one of his friends called him while we're on our way to the study. I was very, very intrigued as to what he was going to say to this friend, what he was doing. And he said to his friend, oh, I'm going to go study the Bible with my minister. I told him I couldn't have been more proud of him. Because the pressure would have been. Then we go to the restaurant. We're sitting in and we're studying the Bible in the restaurant. And his some of his friends from school, because Friday was PE day, some of his friends from school and his coach for his basketball team comes in and sees him. And I was curious to see what his response was going to be. And they gleefully talked about the fact that he's studying the Bible. And when we were talking and he's sharing his life, he says, Tony, there's some things in my life I don't want to be this way. There are some people that I look at that I don't want to think of them in such a manner. There's some attitude towards my parents that I have that I don't like that I have them, and I hate it that I have them. I said, the fact that you can acknowledge these times of darkness in your life is going to be able to actually, we're going to thank God for them eventually. Because it's leading us to a place where we're searching out for God and we're going to find Him. Amen. But Tony, I don't know if God exists. I don't know if He's real. I said, let's start there. Tell God that. Tell him. And so there are times in our darkness we try to go and hide, but light is illuminating. It's a form of grace to say there's some things in your life and you're not going to be held in judgment of it, but you have a faith community here that's going to embrace you in this season of your life. And yet there are times in our life where we're hiding and we're in the shadows. It's what Nicodemus did. You know when Nicodemus came to Jesus? At night. He thought he was going to be lurking in the shadows, and Jesus talked to him. And in that same chapter, it's when Jesus says, The light will expose the deeds of the darkness. So there are aspects of the darkness. You know, there are times we go through times in our life emotionally with depression and mental disorders. Thankfully, the world is starting to embrace this as being real as breaking your arm. But should this not be the place where people feel the safest about that? Should we not have eyes that has now been illuminated and understand? You see, when God says, let there be light, it was not only explaining how did this world come into being without the sun. Is that not the whole idea? You know what darkness does? Darkness, you need it to replenish, to refresh, to sleep, to create. Jamila shared about that. You know, when a plant grows, it needs to be buried in darkness in the earth. And what comes from it? A beautiful flower. In darkness. I know, I look around the crowd. I know that there's some people that are having challenges right now. You know how I know that? Because you're in this earth. But I know that there's shame. You know how I know that? It was from the Garden of Eden. When there was darkness that came into that land, you know what the first thing they did? They hid. And we're still hiding because of our shame. And God brought about light to say, hey, listen, I'm coming to show you. He says it's not a spotlight, it's a sunlight that illuminates the whole ground. A spotlight looks at it and shines it straight at you and says, I'm gonna point you out. I'm gonna make you feel bad. That's what a spotlight does. You know when they interrogate you, you know what they do? They put a spotlight at you. Not it's ever been done to me. I mean, I'm just saying, I've seen it in movies. But light, Jesus is described as a light of this world to shine. The Bible calls us to shine like stars in a dark and depraved world. And so this idea of let there be light is more than just having a fairy tale to understand how this existence happened. It is about telling us about God and the theological story that is in there so that we can understand the redemptive story that God has given us. And when we see that that's the way it was orchestrated, we now have faith and we understand that this is not just print on page. Its author is the creator of this universe that turns chaos into order and darkness. He brings light from darkness. That's what he does. He brings light from darkness simply by speaking it into existence without any artificial other luminaries like moon and stars and sun. He himself does that, and that's what he's willing to do in our lives. As darkness looms in our lives, he himself wants to bring about light through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll close with this verse. This is more than just a way to bring the world into existence. Second Corinthians 4, verse 6. It's not in my notes. I just decided to add it now. The Spirit of God. Hopefully it is the Spirit of God. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. This is how the creation of the world in Genesis 1, let there be light. This is how Paul ties it in, okay? It's not just a print and page. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, 3. Made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. What? Let there be light is about the redemptive story of God overcoming darkness. And he showed it us from the very creation of the world. And he says he's about to do the same in your life through Jesus Christ. And just as he spoke light out of darkness, he's used Christ to light shine light in our darkness. I pray and hope that you don't read Genesis 1 the same way after we're done with this series. And you're not afraid to go and read Genesis 1. Do I battle? Do I believe in evolution that God created in 6 normal days, 24-hour days? Here's another thing to think about. I don't have time to go into it. Why did God say, and there was evening and morning? And not morning and evening. The natural tendency is that you say morning and evening because morning come forth and evening. But Jesus says, God says, and there was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day. There was evening and morning the third day. Maybe it's because the God is telling us, hey, when the evening, when darkness is, we're ultimately heading towards that bright shining morning. Amen. The poetry, the beauty, the literary genius of the scriptures from an unschooled, ordinary man who did not understand this because he didn't write it. And how that's tied into Genesis, to Revelation 21. Where there was light without the sun, to a time when there'd be light without the sun. Amen. For God himself would be our light. Would you? Would you today allow light, the light of Christ in your life? Give him an opportunity to turn that darkness into light. It's what he specializes in. Genesis 1 is telling us God is able to do that. Do you believe he can do that in your life? Amen. This week in particular, as this year we've had some people in our family, I was thinking about Sonia and Eric as I was preparing this lesson. One day, Obando family, we're going to see with greater light. We're going to see with greater light what happened on that fateful morning. I don't know the answer. I don't have the words. But when I read these words, I draw faith from it. And this absolute demonic, evil, prosperity, health and wealth gospel. Yeah. And when you're a Christian, if you're sick, it's your fault, you're in sin. God wants you to prosper and be rich. What Bible are you reading? And there are a lot of people today that buy into this nonsense. This is a journey. And so, I pray that we see this even brighter, light and darkness. Next week, you guys have heard enough from me. Next week, Armin is going to be preaching. So then you guys are going to have a lot more people to bring here, and because somebody finally who knows what he's talking about is going to be preaching. And so so Armin's going to be preaching on being fully human. And so we look forward to that, you know, when man was created. And then the following week, Mike Richards is going to be preaching on the human limitations on that. And so I look forward to that, the brothers sharing in the burden. And so we'll wrap up this very, very shortly. Amen. Hopefully, guys, there's some thoughts here that has jarred in your mind that you've been encouraged and inspired to hang on, to hold on while we're going through this journey, that ultimately, and that we can rest assured that the omnipotent power of God displayed in creation is also a precursor for the power that God is able to display in our lives.